Our scripture reading this morning is going to be from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, page 154 in your pew Bible. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace which was given me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. And by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So ends this morning's reading.
I take this to be the summation of the mystery of Christ that Paul alluded to in Ephesians 3:4, and that it was really news back then. It's still really big news, but back then it was new news. And the first thing I'd like to point out is that the use of the word Gentiles here is a racist term, in the way that the racist Jews in Jesus' day referred to all the other races of men, that it is a collective noun. And while it didn't discriminate between all the various races, it did separate the Jewish race from all others. And so it's important to face this racist term for what it is. However, I would press on to inform you that this passage in Ephesians is declaring an end to racism, a complete and final end. And that this news, that this was even possible, was shocking to the Jews who heard it. Even though you and I suffer from familiarity, we have heard it perhaps over and over again. This is a declaration that God is creating an entirely new and inclusive race of people. And all who are in Christ are united in a bond of faith that supersedes or replaces all prior racial categories. So we, if we hold to the truth of this scripture, are no longer bigots or racists or haters by virtue of the work of our great and glorious and sovereign Lord. Jesus did this thing for us, and we are now new creatures, born of him, born from heaven. And so we are one in Christ and united in Christ, and this renovates, changes, and alters our nature and reconciles us to God. If I may be so bold, I'd like to declare that this truth is a way out of the racist mess that many unbelievers are stuck in. And for those who exploit racism for political advantage, I would suggest they are not only doing something that is wicked, they are kind of stuck in a time warp. It seems to me that racists never welcome the end to their racism. In fact, it seems that they seek both to defend and extend it. And this is true of the racist Jews inside the early church and in the wider culture. They really didn't want to give up their bigotry, and still less did they want to repent of their hate-filled ways. And one of the reasons they rejected Jesus was for his stand against racism. You will recall that Jesus actually ministered to Gentiles. In fact, he did the worst. He ministered to Samaritans. And Samaritans were their worst racist enemies, their half-breed antagonists, who lived in the region north of Judah and Jerusalem. There was simply no way that Jews could welcome Samaritans as fellow heirs. Why share with them what was exclusively their own? And the very thought of being members of the same body, was a reprehensible and morally repugnant thought. After all, hadn't they been taught and taught and taught that Gentiles were unclean, ritually and ceremonially defiled? and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus, that was only tangentially understandable to the Jewish folks in Jesus' day. You see, they were aware of the promises that God had made to Abraham. And they believed that those promises were solely for them as the Jews, the chosen people. At least that's what they thought and believed. But this in Christ peace made very little sense to them. Almost as little sense as it does to unbelievers in our own day. It is only those who are saved by vital reunion with Jesus Christ, only those who are saved by faith through his intervention, those are the ones who are able to move beyond the social divisiveness of racist thinking, such as occupies a lot of our media and public space today. So as genuine followers of Jesus, we declare that we have moved beyond racism. And now it is our calling to help others escape from racial bondage. Racism is what the world has to offer. And while the world seeks to lessen the adverse of racism through laws and through social change, here is the question. If conversion to Christ eradicates bigotry and racism, why not press for the obliteration of racism itself? Why even put up with it when the alternative lies at hand? And I mention this to let you know that your mission is not only needed, it's very relevant and timely. We get to obliterate racism by becoming new creatures in Christ. Now, is this hard to see? People become new creatures in Christ. We know that. And they become new creatures in Christ by hearing the gospel, by learning about the mystery of Christ, so as to be completely and utterly changed. So Jesus is the supreme peacemaker. And that makes us peacemakers too. And this transformation flourishes best in a church community where we can seek peace together and encourage each other as peacemakers, for we are members of God's household. Now that's a wonderful thing, because that also passes beyond all of the denominational differences that are out there. All Christians everywhere are on the same page. All Christians everywhere are being offered the chance to be reformed in Christ. And from the moment of your rebirth, to grow and first and foremost in Christ-likeness, and to grow in godliness and holiness, to become righteous followers of Jesus. Merely by becoming, or supremely by becoming one in him, you and I become a force for good in a world that desperately needs transformation. Now I want to share with you an extensive passage from 2 Corinthians 5, verses 11 to 21. If you'd like to read along, I would invite you to do that. Verse 11. Therefore, knowing the fear of God, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is also known to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again by giving you a cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is right in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. Verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us. Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, and therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who might live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. I gave that to you to give you a setting for what comes next. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. We no longer regard anyone according to whether they are white or black or Jewish or non-Jewish. We don't do that anymore. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation or creature. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling, or God was in Christ reconciling, the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting us with the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I stop there. And so we conclude that out of the fear of God, that is to say out of reverence or awe of God's holy being, we are engaged in this process of reconciliation. We are in fact spiritual activists, if you want to think of yourself that way, an ambassador for Christ, who out of the love of Christ chooses to liberate ourselves from bigotry and racism, whether it's on the inside or outside, through the transforming power of Christ in here, in our hearts. And we declare that the old has passed away, and behold, the new has come, verse 17. And we ascribe all of this not to our own cleverness, but to the divine plan or the cause of Christ. God has entrusted to us a message of reconciliation, and he is making his appeal through us. And he's saying through us that we should say to others, be reconciled to God. Is there anything more important or more compelling or more critical than this? Be reconciled to God. See, this is why Jesus called Peter and Andrew and James and John too. This is what he called them to. This is a better deal than their current career as fishermen. You understand, on the day that they were called, they made a killing in the fishmongering marketplace. But even though they had a fortune in fresh fish, they left it behind and followed Jesus. Peter's response was, I have labored all night and taken nothing. And from that place, we move into this miraculous windfall. You know, I often think this way. I wonder if they thought about offering Jesus a counter offer. You know, maybe they say, hey, look, Jesus, you have such a knack for catching fish, and we are really good at hauling them in. What say we work together? We could own the fishing industry. What would be better for a fisherman than the haul of your life? What could be more lucrative? What could be more profitable? Well, the worldly answer is not much. But Jesus, he has an offer of everything in the place of something. And there is nothing in the world more profitable than being right with God. There is nothing in the world more meaningful than being right with God. There is nothing more valuable than the salvation of eternal souls. I tell you this, you can't take your gold with you, but you can fill heaven with those that you have saved through the sharing of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus knows that there is success without significance. He knows that people live those kinds of lives, and he's aware that it leads to disillusionment and emptiness and despair. And that is part of what he came to rescue us from. It's not the only option out there, says Jesus. You know, there can also be failure with significance. Success with significance. Failure with significance. The apparent failure of Jesus' mission resulted in a glorious triumph. And when he died for the sins of all, and 3 days later he rose triumphant over evil and death and the grave, he had achieved a failure with significance. And he calls you to do the same. Matthew 16, 24 and 26. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and forfeits his own soul? Or what will a man give in return for his soul? Part of what led me to speak about the abolition of racism in our day is reflecting on how much I dislike being called a bigot and a racist because I'm white. And I think there are other people who struggle with the same thing, you know. And the people doing the name calling, I'm afraid, register as racist bigots themselves. It's very troubling. But I had a breakthrough on this matter in Ephesians 3:6. According to this revelation, this thing that Paul had through revelation, an insight into the mystery of Christ. And that was that through the Holy Spirit, the gospel of Jesus Christ brings an end to racism as we know it. Jesus came to reconcile the races. And it begins with this cancellation of racial animosity between the Jews and the Gentiles. It started very close to home. It started in Jerusalem. And it goes out from there. It starts between the Jews and the Gentiles, and now it's been expanded to be a word of reconciliation between all of the races. Because in Christ, we are formed into a new race. And in this new race, we belong solely by faith. By faith. Something completely indifferent to skin color. Something indifferent to culture of origin. Something bigger than any form of tribalism. I want to try to bring this home by saying to you baldly, anti-Semitism in any form is racist. It is racist to treat racism as the white man's problem. And the only category of white men that I would exclude from that are the white supremacists who own their racism and are vocal about it to their shame. It may be racist to assert that only black lives matter, when in fact, if we slow down and think about it, all lives matter. It remains racist to promote the annihilation of the Jews, and yet this is still voiced about in nations that we give foreign aid to. They want to annihilate the Jews and destroy Israel. The problem with racism is not that it's a white man's problem or a black man's problem. It's that it's a human problem. And I can do this, although I didn't spend the time. I can demonstrate that every race on the face of the earth has either practiced it or promoted it at some time. And there is no racial group that can be accepted. And frankly, there's nothing to be done about it socially or culturally. That's why Jesus Christ is so essential. And the change, if there is to be any, would have to start at the top. And it did start. It started with the Lord Jesus. And the context in which racism was radically confronted is a biblical one. It's right here, in this context, in the Scripture, in the New Testament, that we see God bringing an end to the scourge of racism. Many Jews in Jesus' day were evidently racist. And many Gentiles in Jesus' day reciprocated. Right back at you. So it is, as I say, racism is not the problem of any one race. Jewish, black, white, Japanese. The church is the divine plan of remediation. That's the new thought. That's the exciting thing. Through the church, through those who believe in Jesus, the entire diversity of the human race is to find its unity, its oneness in Him. Because it's faith, not race, that is the qualifying condition. Therefore, the language of the Gentiles, we find here in Ephesians 3:6. Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus. Do you see how this language intensifies in its personal application? How this language is directed towards the multiplicity of races that is represented by that word Gentiles? And through the Gentiles, this word extends outward to the entire human race, not just to Jews, not just to Native Americans, not to only black Americans, and certainly not to only to white Americans. Listen, Jesus Christ doesn't care what color you are gifted with. He doesn't care. Indeed, it's hard to imagine that Jesus doesn't actually exalt in racial diversity. He finds it a beautiful thing. Of course he does. Now, one implication of this, as it falls out, is that it's clearly impossible to be a Christian racist. Because if you're a racist, you're not a Christian. That's by definition. And likewise, if you're a Christian, you cannot be racist, because these are mutually exclusive terms. However, in the hostile world, we find many people very ignorant about these matters. And unfortunately, it falls to us to point out the error of their ways by lovingly, by accepting people of diverse skin color and background as a matter of fidelity to Christ and obedience to the gospel. Some walls may remain, particularly in the world, but within the household of God, this racial wall has been destroyed, and I need to say this, it has been down from the beginning of the church. Public policy and legislation cannot better affect what's already been affected in Christ alone and spread through the gospel proclamation. I believe that the relevance of both the gospel and the church cannot be written out in larger letters than I have this morning. Whenever Christians are described as hateful or as bigots or even as racists, it is up to us to answer with our mouths, having first engaged our minds with such responses as this: "That's not my experience of Christians. That's not how I found it to be." These negative attitudes towards others that you are espousing are inconsistent both with the example and the teaching of the Lord Jesus. You see, if Christians are devoted followers of Him, these negative prejudices are hurtful and wrong and unfair. And it might behoove us to remind those who are our detractors that we see, whenever Christians do behave in these ways, that we as their brothers and sisters are upfront in opposing it, because it matters most to us. For us, it's a family affair. For us, the reputation of Christ is at stake. And so Christians have throughout history have a history of standing up for what is right and true and Christ-like. And I urge us to continue in that work. The relevance of our calling as Christ's church, formed by the gospel, is that we bring an end to racism. What a great mission, especially to those who are oppressed and in bondage to their hatred. And we, being members of one another, should unify rather than divide and bless rather than curse, loving us into the kingdom and loving those who are already in the kingdom, and seeing as a great harvest the great harvest that exists in those who have not heard of Him or what His gospel has accomplished. All are heirs in the kingdom. All are members of the one body in the kingdom. All are partakers of all the promises together in Christ. My challenge to you is help me, help each other, spread the word. Racism is over. Amen.